Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, we are going to read from verse 1. We did cover half the chapter last time, but for continuity, we'll start again from verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The speaker, first of all, is the one that we find speaking in chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Anointed One, the Messiah, that is the one that is still speaking in chapter 62. We do well to remember that when Isaiah wrote his book, there were no chapters, no verses, no divisions. It was one long text. So it is continuing from chapter 61 what he has said there. At the end of chapter 61, verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That righteousness and praise will spring forth, that is, it will come into being, it will increase, just as a plant starts with a little seed and a little shoot, but it grows. In the words of our Master, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And so it is how, in this way, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And paramount amongst the nations that will demonstrate righteousness and will be to the praise of God is Zion and Jerusalem. So the Messiah says, I will not rest. Why is it that, as Joseph put it, our nation has survived so many millennia of persecution and attempts at annihilation? And the answer is they have a heavenly intercessor. Israel exists because Messiah exists. Because he is alive, Israel lives. And there is a consciousness also amongst our sages that indeed the Messiah is the Savior of his people. He is interceding. He says, I will not hold my peace. I will not rest. That is, his petition is still being presented to God. When we think about our Lord Yeshua as the great heavenly intercessor, we tend to think of him as interceding for his people. Yes, he is. But we overlook the fact that he's also interceding for his disobedient people. That even now, while we're looking at these words, he has not held his peace. He has not rested. His intercession continues and will continue until at last the whole nation of Israel is a righteous nation, as we saw at the end of chapter 60, verse 21. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. One day, as the Bible tells us, all Israel shall be saved. And Messiah says he in heaven is not going to hold his peace. He in heaven is not resting. He's not keeping silent. He intercedes for the saints. He intercedes for his beloved people, Israel. He is our second Joseph. There's no doubt that Joseph, when he was in Egypt, sent many prayers to God for his family that were separated from him. And eventually those prayers were answered when he was reunited with them and when he freely bestowed forgiveness and blessing on them. He was a type of our Messiah who is now at a distance from his people Israel. But the day is coming when he says himself in the prophets, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Not only will they mourn, but there will be cleansing, because the prophet Zechariah goes on to say, in that day there shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. There is forgiveness yet. One day the people of Israel will see in Yeshua their Joseph, whom they had rejected, but who all those years has been praying for them. So we need have no doubt as to the future of Israel as a nation. The Lord's promise here is that as long as he lives to intercede, and that is always, that so long will the nation of Israel continue to be a nation before him. For example, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord says in verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. You might as well measure heaven above and search out the foundations of the earth beneath. If you cannot do that, it is something impossible beyond human endeavor. So the Lord says, so long will the nation of Israel remain before him as a nation. That's his promise. Those glorious promises are spelled out for us in the following verses in chapter 62, where he says, in verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. There is Zion spoken of here, and there is her land spoken of, the land of Israel. They are two entities. The Lord says to his people, the Lord, at the end of verse 4, the Lord delights in you, that is, the Lord delights in Zion. And your land shall be married, that is, the country will be reunited with her sons. and the picture is drawn to us of a young man, the way he marries a virgin. In those days when a young man was betrothed, the betrothal lasted for a year. They were betrothed, and the betrothal lasted for 1 year, in which time the bride was making herself ready for her bridegroom. And then at the end of that period of betrothal, the young man came to receive his bride and take her to his father's house. That's what lies behind the parables of the Lord Yeshua that spoke about the wedding feast and spoke about the five wise and the five foolish maidens who wanted to escort the bridegroom to his new home. The Lord says, I will rejoice over you. That is, I will rejoice over Zion. But your sons marry you. When he says in verse 5, so shall your sons marry you, he's talking of the sons of Israel reunited with their country. And we are seeing that in process. Having said that, he then continues to place the obligation of intercession on his believing people, on his faithful followers. When he came to Moses at the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, I have come down to deliver my people. I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver them. Now, therefore, go. So there's the picture. God says, I have come to deliver them, but I am involving you in the process. It will not happen without you. That's the mystery. God is sovereign. He can do it all by himself, and yet it has pleased him in his grace to involve us. And the marvel is, we make such a mess of things, it would have been better if he had done it by himself. But the Lord is pleased to take us, warts and blemishes and all, blunders and failures, and uses us. And here is how it comes out in verses 6 and 7. He says, I will have no rest, but he also says in verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day nor night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Someone asked me yesterday, how do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the light of all that is happening today? And the answer is, pray on. We must take the long-term view as God does. God, for these last thousands of years, has purposed that one day Jerusalem shall be a praise in the earth. His purpose is not yet accomplished. He himself, in the person of his Son, our Lord Yeshua, continues to intercede for that to become a reality. He says, I involve you. If you love me, if you follow me, if you call yourself by my name, copy me, follow my example. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We have a picture of that in the prophet Zechariah. If we turn to the prophet Zechariah chapter 1, here's a vision that was given to the prophet Zechariah just after they had returned from their captivity in Babylon. Verse 12 onwards. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." That is a promise made before AD 70, before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. But God says, I will persevere until it is a final reality, until at last there is no disappointment, no frustration, no thwarting of my ultimate purpose. And so we pray with the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? It is no other than the Messiah himself, Son of God, God the Son. And as he prayed, O Lord of hosts, how long? So we pray, O Lord of hosts, how long? Let us not give over praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the Lord says, I'm not going to rest. Don't you rest either. And make sure you don't give God any rest. That's a bold figure. But it's here very plainly in our text. So we continue. His appointed intercessors from verse 6 through 9. We've looked to the end of verse 7. And now we pick up the words of our mess of the Lord through his prophet Isaiah. Verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. When the Lord swears, it is to show that he makes it irrevocable, unchangeable, eternally valid. And here he has sworn by his right hand. That is, his irrevocable purpose, engaging also his divine omnipotence. God says, I am all powerful. Nobody can stop me. And so when he swears by his right hand, he says, I engage my sovereign power. Surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. That was the warning he gave them through Moses. If you disobey me, he said, I will give your produce to your enemies to eat, and you will starve. But now, says the Lord, it will no longer be the case when at last Jerusalem is a praise in all the earth. Instead, festivals will be resumed and blessings will be restored. He says in verse 9, those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So not only will Jerusalem be restored, but the worship of Jehovah will center in Jerusalem. When he speaks about my courts, he refers to a temple where worship will be offered once again to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his people will reap at last that blessing which we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That chapter which speaks of the blessings and the curses of the covenant of God. Here is what God says when you obey me. In chapter Deuteronomy 28, the language was, if you obey me. In Isaiah, the language is, when you finally obey me. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Alas, that promise has been deferred. It's been delayed for thousands of years. But it has not been denied. Delayed, but not denied. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Sooner or later, he will keep it. And therefore, no promise of God falls empty to the ground. When God makes a promise, he ultimately keeps it to the letter. And this is what he promises here. So from verse 10 to the end of this chapter, we read about the one through whom all these blessings are going to be realized. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. There's the promise. It is the promise that is realized through the coming of the Messiah. The language that is used in verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway, take out the stones. These are four stages in the preparation of the roads that led to Jerusalem. So we can take it in two senses. First of all, literally. At Passover, the people of Israel came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They came back also for the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later. And then in the fall, they came for the Feast of Tabernacles. But the first call to go through the gates came at Passover because it was springtime. The roads were dirt roads. And through the winter, through the wet season, the rain had washed out parts of the road because it was only dirt road like our gravel roads today. And they needed to be graded so that Passover, which came at the end of the wet season, witnessed roads with potholes and all kinds of debris along those roads. Now, the pilgrims were coming from quite a distance, and in order to make their travel as comfortable as possible, the leaders of the city had their workmen sent out, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, gather, build up the highway, that is, fill in the holes in the road, take out the stones, that's the fourth stage, that is, take away the debris, and finally lift up a banner for the peoples, put up signposts, this way to Jerusalem, taking out the stones, that has a more modern ring to it. Under the Turks, Jerusalem and the roads to Jerusalem were neglected. When people loaded up their donkeys, if they found one side was heavier than the other, instead of distributing the load, they put stones in the lighter side of the donkey. And when they finally came to their destination, they threw out the stones onto the road. So there's a modern ring to it. We don't know whether that's what they did in Bible times, but that's certainly what they did in the days before Israel came under its original owners. But the picture here is of preparing the road and putting up signposts so that people would know the way to the city. Why would they have to? Couldn't they see it as they climbed the mountain roads? And the answer is no, they could not. Today, if you go to Old Jerusalem, you find that there's a mountain ridge that surrounds Jerusalem. We've just been singing, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people. There's a mountain ridge around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in a hollow in that ridge. So you have to crest the Mount of Olives, and then you can see the old city 300 feet below. So that people traveling up to Jerusalem would not know that that was the road to Jerusalem unless there were signposts to tell them, yes, you are on the right road. Yes, you are traveling in the right direction. You will reach your destination. That's why lift up a banner for the peoples. But there's more than the literal here. There's a spiritual dimension, as we find also with other scriptures, where the literal is true, but side by side with it, there's also a spiritual meaning. What does it mean to go through the gates? Go out with the gospel. Prepare the way for the people. That is, to prepare the way, the roads that lead to heaven. Help people to find the way. Build up the highway. When he speaks about building up the highway, he speaks about repairing the roads so that we take the stumbling blocks out of the way of people who want to find their way to God's heavenly Zion. You see, the spiritual meaning can apply here too. Taking out the stones means removing the stumbling blocks from the way of his people. He had said that in chapter 57. In chapter 57 and verse 14. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That is, make it easy. Smooth the way for people who have difficulties in putting their trust in the Messiah. They have trouble, problems, difficulties, questions. Deal kindly with such people. Of course, there are many people who love an argument for its own sake, but there are others who have genuine problems, doubts, misgivings, questions. One of the most difficult greatest difficulties with our people is, if I believe in Yeshua, does that mean that I am no longer Jewish? My rabbis say so. My people say so. Is it true? And our answer is, you cannot do a more Jewish thing than to believe in the Jewish Messiah. He is the promised Messiah of the Jewish people, and therefore, to believe in him is to become a completed Jew. You are then complete in him. So we take away the stumbling blocks, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. We put up signposts. In fact, we cannot say honestly that we are the signposts. For this reason, the signpost never gets there. It only points the way there. And you and I have certainly got there as believers. So don't use that picture, I'm a signpost to heaven, because that means you're stuck in one place and you ever after will be there and you never will get to your destination. It's the wrong illustration. No, we put up signposts. This way to heaven. This way to God. Let me show you in the Word. And of course, we take God's word and we show them where Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. And then in verse 11, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. That word behold, is said three times in the Hebrew. It's translated indeed, surely, behold, but it's all one word, behold. Something to draw our attention. The Lord is saying, I'm involving the nations of the world. In chapter 6, you who make mention of the Lord, who are they? Not just saved Hebrews, but saved Gentiles. And in chapter 49, the Lord had said, it is through the mercy of the Gentiles that the Jews will have mercy. Chapter 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Over 90% of believing Jewish people say, I was saved because of the love of a Christian Gentile. That's how I was saved. That's how nearly all of us believing Jews in this congregation were saved. It was through the love of a believing Gentile. That is the sacred role of Christians today, Christian Gentiles. And the Lord repeats it here. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The Lord has announced to the nations, you have a part to play in the proclamation of the gospel. Announce to the nation of Israel, thy salvation cometh. Thy salvation here is not just the state of being saved, it is a person. Your salvation is coming, his reward is with him. Their salvation then is a person. It is the Messiah, and in fact, Yish'ech, your salvation, is really means your Yeshua. That's what it means. Chapter 40, and verse 10, already the Lord had proclaimed there. Chapter 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So in what we read of in chapter 40, verse 10 is, it is the Lord God himself. And now here we find he's described as your salvation. Put the two together, we find they're synonymous terms. Their salvation is no other than their God, their covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. His reward is with him. That is, literally, his hire is with him. He has a reward to reap through his coming. And his reward is the nations of the world. In Psalm 2, God addresses the Messiah in verses 7 and 8, having announced that he has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, Messiah speaks. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's his hire. That's his reward. You and me, a redeemed company. That is the joy that was set before our Lord Yeshua that enabled him to endure the cross, to despise the shame. His reward is with him and his work before him. That is to say, before he gets his reward, he has a work to do. He has a task to accomplish, his preceding labors. And as a result of his preceding labors, not only will the nations be gathered, but Israel. But as the Messiah said, the first shall be last and the last first. Israel were the first to hear the word of the gospel of salvation, but they are the last to be gathered in. The nations were the last to hear of the words of God's salvation. They preempted Israel. The Lord Yeshua said to his people, "The nation, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. But not forever. The kingdom shall return to the daughter of Zion," says God through the prophet Micah, "even the first dominion." But as the result of his work, verse 12, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." That's the title of Israel, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, cleansed, propitiated. We're right back to chapter 4 of this book. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It's in the same vein, and it's referring to the same outcome of blessing. Chapter 4, verse 3. "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed." To be the redeemed of the Lord means that the Lord has bought them out from their slavery, from their prison. He's the ransomer. He's the vindicator. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth." Speaking about the Redeemer, the word for Redeemer can also mean vindicator. That is, he buys his people out. He pays the price for their redemption, and now no price can be demanded for their freedom. He has bought it with his own blood. "And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Sought out by God and sought out by the nation. Zion will be called sought out, Jerusalem a city not forsaken. There's the promise of the blessing that would follow the coming of the Messiah. Alas, we have seen this fulfilled only in a remnant. Remember what we read in chapter 4? The remnant. Up to this day, it is only a saved remnant from Israel who have realized these blessings and these promises. But the day is coming when the whole nation will come to be a believing nation, a repentant and a forgiven nation. Well, there we must stop for today. But God willing, next week we go into chapter 63, where we read of his work. What his work involves. It involves not only mercy, but judgment. Mercy for the repentant, judgment for the rebels. God willing, next week we'll look into chapter 63.